Good morning. Welcome to you on this second Sunday of Eastertide. As always, we'd like to encourage everyone to please sign the little friendship register at the end of the pew and pass it on for your neighbors. If this is your first visit to Berry Christian Church this morning, we'd like to say a special word of welcome to you, and we'd like to honor your presence with a small gift that Lana will bring to you where you're seated. If you'll simply raise a hand, let us know where you are seated. Any first-time visitors, please raise your hand. All right. Right after this service, folks, we'll have our April potluck lunch at downstairs in the fellowship hall. We hope that you'll stay and enjoy the fellowship and the good food. Also, please remember that our executive board meeting will follow that meal upstairs in the upper room. Ladies, please check out the information for the ladies' spring tea, which is this coming Saturday, April 14th. Please also check out the announcements concerning the CWF regional meeting on April 26th and the June service project mentioned in the bulletin announcement page. And men, while the women are having their tea, we'd like to solicit your help this coming Saturday the 14th from 8:30 to noon as we clear out and clean up the parsonage. And I suppose we can make our own tea while we're there. Please also remember that the next Men's Fellowship Supper is this Thursday, next Thursday, April 19th at 6:30. Regarding our young folks, we're interested in hearing about any upcoming graduations so that we can honor this year's graduates on Sunday, May 20th. If you would please contact us at the church office or see me at some point, we'd like to know about any graduates. Any youth interested in attending the summer camps at Tall Oaks need to contact us at the church office, as the early bird registration deadline is this coming Friday, April 13th. Do we have any other announcements this morning? All right, Andrew.
Please rise for the call to worship. I have asked the Lord for one thing only do I want. To marvel there at his goodness and to ask for his guidance. Let us sing hymn number 99, all stanzas. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in his sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
May we bow in prayer. Lord God, we gather today on this Sunday after we celebrated the resurrection of Christ our Savior. We celebrate the new life of spring despite the cold weather as we feel the remnants of the past winter season. Oh Lord, despite the season that our calendar tells us to expect, we look to you to set our true expectations. Oh God, remind us of our gift of life. Show us how you are in control of our changing seasons and also of today's weather. And comfort us and give us the ability to place ourselves in your authority of not only our individual lives, but also of our impact on the lives of those around us. Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit now to remind us of Christ's living presence in this house of worship as we begin our service to you, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet those around you and welcome each other into worship this morning. Seated. At this time, we'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing from page 511, Strong, Gentle Children.
Strong, gentle children, God made you beautiful, gave you the wisdom and power. Stillness, all you are longing for, live out your calling to love and to lead.
There you are. I saw you back there. I know Jace is back there too. I see him hiding back there. Anyway, good morning. How are you this morning? Hey. You, yeah, you. How are you this morning? Are you good? What have I got on this board? Look at this stuff on this board. Do you think this stuff has anything to do with each other? Do they have anything in common? Do they go together at all? Not really, huh? Not very much. But they really do have one thing in common. They were all made for a special purpose. They each have a purpose. It'd be really hard to keep our ice cream cold in a mower, wouldn't it? Wouldn't work very well. And I would hate to try and walk around with a couple old refrigerators stuck to my feet. That would be really hard. So we have to use them for the purpose that they're made for. But we can't use them if nobody ever buys them, can we? If they just sit on a shelf, they're not going to do any good, are they? Nope. Not going to keep any ice cream cold if they don't get that refrigerator home and plug it in. Not going to have any lawn mowing going on if it's sitting in the store. Do you know what? We're kind of like these things, too. Did you know that? We were made for a purpose. Every one of us, God made special, and He made us for a purpose. But we're never going to know what that purpose is if we don't ask God. How do we ask God for things or about things?
Please.
We pray. That's right. We have to pray, and we have to read our Bible, and we have to study. And you know what happens then? God is going to send the Holy Spirit to us, and the Holy Spirit will help show us what our purpose in God is. The Bible says we all have a purpose. Did you know you had? Did you know God made you for a purpose? He did.
I didn't know.
You didn't know? He really did. And you'll know it. You'll know it. God will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help guide you and show you what you need to do and how you need to do it. If you just listen, you got to listen real close, because He doesn't very often yell at you. He kind of whispers. Okay, can we pray? Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that you send to help guide us in our lives. Help us listen and follow directions so that we can find our purpose in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. We have a number of people to lift up in prayer as we journey forward through this new week. First of all, Lita Pouquet and her daughter Kimberly were not at the 8:30 service where they normally attend, because last night Lita fell at one of our movie theaters and had to go to KU Medical Center to ascertain whether that created any particular issues that needed to be addressed. I had not yet heard back from them. I'm hoping they're home and maybe resting, and maybe that's why I'm not hearing back from them yet. But please keep Lita and Kimberly Pouquet in your prayers. Also, we want to lift up Erica and Jason Miller as Erica anticipates the birth of their fourth child sometime in the next couple of weeks or so. So it's been kind of a time of discomfort, certainly, for Erica. But all is progressing well. We just want to keep them in our prayers here as they anticipate the birth of this child. Our sympathies extended to Michelle and John with the passing of Michelle's father, David Booth. David, again, typically attended our 8:30 service until the time that he moved to the Veterans Home in Cameron, Missouri, where he passed on into the Lord's presence just this early hours of this past Friday. The service, we anticipate having it for him at Whitechapel on Saturday, but we do not have that firmed up yet, as there are a number of variables to deal with, as Michelle and John live in Alaska and needing to get things ironed out here. Betty Foster was at North Kansas City Hospital when I visited with her yesterday, but she is hoping to go home today. Jean Kimmerling is also at the same hospital, but hopes to go home after some time in rehab sometime later this week. Grace has also been hospitalized recently, so please remember Jean and Grace Kimmerling in your prayers. Peggy and Jerry Treese are now both recovering from knee replacement surgery. And John and Dorinda Hoke were at the 8:30 service, as John had a tumor removed behind his right eye in Florida just a few days ago. Now, isn't that just amazing that our doctors and medical staff can do what they can do now? He went through that procedure to get that removed. They are now going to ascertain what additional treatment needs to be done. But again, they were here this morning. We just praise God for that. And we lift up Betty Sillin as she's now home. Freddie Nichols is at the Linden Woods a Rehabilitation Center, but is saying she may have to go back in the hospital as they're just not seeing some resolution to the back concerns she's got. We also continue to remember Roger and Barbara Blakely in our prayers, and certainly a number of other folks we've been remembering now for some time. So may we bow our heads as we go before the Lord's presence in prayer. Loving and merciful God, although it may be cold and dreary outside this Lord's Day morning, here in your house of worship, we rejoice in the warmth of fellowship and the eager anticipation of your Spirit's guidance as we offer you praise. As this past week unfolded, we realized that for many among us there have been significant challenges, especially regarding the loss of loved ones and the uncertainties of lingering health concerns. On this second Sunday of this season we call Eastertide, we know that in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can claim the victory over any burden that may prevail through our earthly existence. For we imagine the resurrected Christ dwelling in our hearts as he dwelt among his followers over 40 days. And we rejoice in the truth that in Christ we conquer sin, we conquer evil, we conquer disabilities and illness, and we even conquer death itself. For as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, as we face this new week, O God, may it be with renewed vigor and resolve that we step forward, realizing that we do not face life's challenges alone. Instead, it is while we are arm in arm with our fellow believers, with the words of God's assurance given to us through Scripture, and through the comfort of your guiding Spirit, that we can experience hope, renewal, peace, and confidence with every new step. We claim the victory, O God, as we also recite the prayer that Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Phil, we thank you for reading our scripture this morning.
Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 7. You may find that in your pew Bible on page 1050. Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, though which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles.
Thank you.
Out of the struggles of disability and loss, Elizabeth Prentice found renewed insight and purpose while writing the stanzas of the hymn we are singing this morning for our communion hymn. For much of her life, Elizabeth lived as a near invalid, her body racked with pain. It was during these times that she had to refocus her understanding of her own value and worth from doing to being. As she wrote, "I see now that I live for God, whether one is allowed ability to be actively useful or not, is a great thing, and that it is a wonderful mercy to be allowed even to suffer if thereby one can glorify God." In addition to lingering disability, Elizabeth also lost two children in the mid-1850s. Facing disparity during these challenges, Elizabeth wrote in her diary, "Empty hands, a worn-out, exhausted body, and unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences." Yet through her suffering, she had the resolve to focus on her faith in God as she wrote the stanzas of the hymn that we're singing this morning, with the first stanza saying, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee." Elizabeth completed the four stanzas of her hymn in a single evening, but she didn't show it to anyone for 13 years, simply relying upon it for solace for herself. Then it appeared in a leaflet form, and then in 1870, it was a part of a hymn book, and therefore, ever since, the hymn has been able to offer us solace as we seek God's guiding grace despite the challenges we may experience. As we share in the cup and the bread of the Lord's table this morning, we prepare our hearts as we sing the first and second stanzas of hymn number 527, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." And as we gather at the Lord's table, we remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.'" And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. May we bow our heads as we are led in prayer this morning.
Dear Lord, please bless these emblems, and as we gather around your table today, celebrating your life, death, and resurrection, we ask forgiveness of our sins. with your love, strength, wisdom, and never-ending presence. Please guide us through each day. Amen.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. Miss Chicken had been put in charge of the stewardship campaign for the barnyard. So with great fervor, she went from animal to animal soliciting their participation in the campaign. When she reached Mr. Pig, she talked on and on about how when services were being held, she was in attendance every Sunday, and that she was always willing to give her part to the ministry and missions of the barnyard. After listening for a time, however, Mr. Pig finally said, "Well, I see your points, Miss Chicken, but you see, what you don't understand about my reluctance is that from you, they are only asking for a contribution. But what they want from me," replied Mr. Pig, "is a total commitment. Sometimes, maybe, all we are giving is a partial contribution, when what God may be wanting is, in fact, the total commitment of our lives to his purposes on earth." Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "In view of God's mercies," the text says, "be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him." With these thoughts in mind, we offer a word of prayer and receive our tithes and offerings.
Let us pray. Lord, we just rejoice in your love, your presence in our lives. At this time, we give back that portion of the love in the way of an offering, that we may further your kingdom here upon this earth. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name, we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Holy God, it is our privilege to be again in your house as we celebrate this second Sunday of this season called Eastertide, and as we indeed know that the resurrected Christ transformed the skeptic into a believer. It's in his name that we rejoice. Amen. We are now in this season we call Eastertide that goes from Easter Sunday all the way through to Pentecost Sunday. And this is a special time of year. We really should rejoice in this season of the year, probably more so than any other time of the Christian calendar, because this is our time to dwell on the wonders of what it must have been like to have experienced Christ as he was dwelling with his disciples and other believers in that resurrected form. Because Christ's resurrected presence had transformative powers. One of the difficulties that we have in Scripture is that we often like to have a narrative start out with a once upon a time and work through the content and build up to something significant, kind of get resolution to the conflict, and then everybody lives happily ever after. And we think we ought to be able to get all the details all in that one fell swoop. The thing that we don't quite appreciate is that when we are looking for stories in the Bible, the narrative is actually kind of hidden in the text. And sadly enough, we know so little of the text that we often don't get the narrative that's going on. The Bible, and especially the New Testament, is written primarily with letters that go from one person to a group of people. As a consequence, it would be like you writing to Aunt Mary or Uncle Joe, and somehow you mention something about another aunt or uncle or, you know, a cousin or whatever. You know that they're going to know about it, but you don't have to tell the whole thing because they already know. There's a lot that's assumed in writing letters. And that's the way the New Testament is. What we have to do is put the puzzle pieces together to get the narrative as to what's really going on, especially when we are thinking about these events in which Jesus appeared to disciples and they were transformed by that experience. The text that was read to you earlier today, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, tells of many of these experiences where Christ made his presence known to believers. And of course, we find from that text that there were about 500 even at one time who experienced the resurrected Christ. Wow, that was a powerful event, I'm sure. One thing you may also notice in this text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that the Apostle Paul lifts up specifically the names of two people. And only two people's names are mentioned. Why only these two? Why their names? Well, the reason why their names are mentioned specifically is because these two men were estranged from Jesus at the time of his death. One was who? Well, Judas is gone. Yeah, Simon Peter. Simon Peter, you know. Who's the second? A guy named James. Who was he? Well, what we find out, biblical scholars believe this was not James and John and James, the brothers who were, the sons of Zebedee. It is believed that this particular man named James was actually a half-brother of Jesus. But again, we don't have the full narrative of his experience with Jesus in the resurrected form that we can just pull out. We've got to search through various aspects of the Scripture in order to find out what is going on here. Now again, as we look at this particular context, one of the things that we begin to understand is that James was not in a good relationship with Jesus. We see that in the Scriptures if we look close enough. One of the things that many of us also don't know is the kind of family that Jesus actually came from. We know he had a Jewish family, right? But how many brothers and sisters did he have? Anybody know? See, we don't know. Why do we not know?
because it's not part of some narrative that we just get to pick up and read the whole thing from start to finish. We've got to look through the scriptures, and we find little bits and pieces like we would about Uncle John and Aunt MMA, you know. We'd get those bits and pieces from letters. Well, that's the way the Bible is. And what we find out as we look at the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus actually had four half-brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and he had at least two sisters, because this scripture text in Matthew 13 also mentions sisters in the plural form. So if it's plural, it's got to be at least how many? At least two. It's quite likely that there are probably more. So Jesus comes from a family where he has four brothers and probably several sisters. But one of the things that we have to appreciate is that there was probably more disharmony in this family than there was harmony. Sound like something you're familiar with? If you have difficulty in your family, you can appreciate the fact that Jesus did also. Now, we don't know whether Mary and Joseph ever shared the stories of the miraculous angelic intervention that they experienced with the birth of Jesus. I'm inclined to believe that they probably did. But can you imagine the reaction of the brothers and sisters? Well, who do you think you are, Jesus? Just because you're the oldest brother, you know, you can imagine the rivalry that would go on among siblings. In fact, as we look closer at the scripture, what we actually find out in Matthew chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, is that they believed he was probably mentally deranged. Just after Jesus selects his disciples, he goes back to Nazareth. And the text tells us that the family went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. It is little wonder then that Jesus feels sorrow and separation from not only his hometown of Nazareth, where the townspeople attempted to throw him over the cliff after they rejected his teachings in the synagogue, that's Luke chapter 4, but we also see that even his half-brothers and sisters must have thought that he was some kind of flim-flam artist, for John chapter 7 verse 5 states, not even his brothers believed in him. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus says, a prophet is respected everywhere except in his own hometown. Most of you probably know that part of the verse, right? Not respected even in his own hometown. What we often don't get is the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says, in his own hometown and by his relatives and his family. The old adage comes true. Familiarity breeds contempt, does it not? And you know, the sorrow of this separation from his siblings is so great that even as Jesus hung on the cross, and remember, he's the elder brother. He had a responsibility as the elder brother to take care of whom? His mother. That was Jewish tradition. We believe at this time that Joseph is deceased. Jesus was responsible for Mary as the older son. Who do you think would have been next in line for caring for Mary? The next eldest son, who happened to be the half-brother, James. But as Jesus is on the cross, John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Now, who was that? Well, you're not going to get it from this verse because you're supposed to already know it. The one who loved Jesus the most of all the disciples was John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But John was considered the beloved disciple. People who would have heard that in the text would have known who that was. And the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Mary, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Text goes on to say, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now talk about family discord. Here's a family with four other brothers and some sisters, and mama's living with who? A disciple of Jesus. They were actually related, they were cousins, by the way. But that's still, that's not your blood family, is it? Not the most immediate family. You see? What is rather interesting, however, as we look further into this story, is, you know, when people pain us, give us grief and trouble, family members especially, if things just get really ridiculous and difficult, the first thing we want to do is what? We just keep a distance. It's easier to keep a distance than it is to resolve anything, right? We'll just pretend you don't exist. I'm just going to get on with my life. It would have been so easy for Jesus to have done that, right? Why bother with the family members? They don't seem to care about who I am anyway. But yet, we see that Christ's love is so profound that in this text that was read to you earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see that James, the half-brother, is one of the two people that Jesus makes a personal appearance in his resurrected form in order to reconcile that relationship. The second person, of course, is Simon Peter, and we're going to talk about Simon Peter next week, but today we're focusing on James. And although we do not have anything else in Scripture that's survivable of that event, what we do know is that whatever happened in Christ making his resurrected appearance with his half-brother James made a powerful transition in his life. Because at that point he realized that he had been wrong all this time. And he now is able to see, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, because you have risen from the grave and I can see. And from the Scriptures, we know of this transformation, first of all, because after Jesus' resurrection, James and even the other half-brothers joined the company of believers, now convinced that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the text tells us they gathered frequently to pray with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, I think Mary was hanging in there with Jesus the whole time because she's at the foot of the cross, right? She didn't abandon Jesus. But can you imagine the kind of life that Mary must have lived? With this tension between her wanting to gravitate toward Jesus and really in her heart of hearts knowing, my son is the Messiah. I know from what I've experienced. That experience, and then having your own children saying, well, I don't know. He looks like a flim-flam artist to me. Mom, you just got to get your head straight. He's a crook. He's a criminal. We don't believe him. Imagine being caught in the middle of that. That's where Mary was. But praise God, with the resurrected Christ, we see a reconciliation here. Powerful one. And second, as the years progress, James becomes a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. Because after his own conversion, and after spending 3 years in Arabia, the Apostle Paul meets with James specifically and stays with him for about 2 weeks. In fact, the text of Galatians chapter 1, verse 16 says, verse 19, I did not see any other apostle except James, Simon Peter says, the Lord's brother. Or no, this is Paul, excuse me, the Apostle Paul. Then third, after his miraculous release from prison, we see Peter telling of the report of James concerning his miraculous release. And Acts chapter 12, verse 7 says, tell this to James and the rest of the believers. And fourthly, after Barnabas and Paul gave their report to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church about the miracles and wonders that had been performed, they go to James to make their report. And James then is the one who comes to the defense of Paul and Barnabas, saying, we think this ministry is legit. We've got to support it. Later on, in fact, 30 years later, James also writes what becomes a book of the Bible in the New Testament. What do you think that book is? Take a good guess. The letter of James, right? The book of James in the New Testament. It's got his name on it. But what we find rather remarkable in James chapter 1, verse 1, is that he does not identify himself as a relative of Jesus. He is so convinced of the godly nature of Christ, he's not willing to say, oh, he's my half-brother. He leaves that part out. In humility now, then, James is able to write in this letter that he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, another remarkable thing about the book of James is that it is essentially like a sermon. It's a series of instructions about right living in the Christian faith. In other words, live your life to be a living witness is the gist of that letter. And what is remarkable is that here is a man who had rebelled against the whole notion of Christ being the Messiah. He is transformed so much that he is compelled not only to try to live a life himself that can bring glory to God in Christ, but now he is encouraging other people to do what? The same. That's how much change is made in the half-brother James. Additionally, there's another book in the New Testament. It's so small that you could read it while you're sitting in your car before you go home. Or you can pick up a Bible and read it while I finish the sermon. It's the book of Jude, written by who? Another half-brother of Jesus. And what's interesting is that Jude also lifts up that same measure of humility. He doesn't say, I'm a half-brother of Jesus. He just says, from Jude, servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, as he starts out his letter. And then, of course, we know that this transformation is so great in James' life that he even becomes a martyr. That's not in the scriptures. You find that in other volumes of Christian history. But imagine going from skeptic to not only a true believer, but a convicted believer who's willing to give one's life for the cause of the Christian faith. Now that is transformation, is it not? That's the power of the resurrected Christ. And you know, you and I, it's so easy for us to say, well, you know what, if I experience the resurrected Christ the way that these disciples did, my life would be changed like that too. But you know what, we've already experienced the power of the resurrected Christ, because it's evident in what? It's evident in the testimony of the people who were there with Jesus. All we have to do is loosen up and believe the testimony to be what? True and powerful and effective for today. And if we bring that into our hearts, then the resurrected Christ can transform you and me today as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes, just as Christ was raised from death by the glorious power of the Father, so also might we live a new life. Not talking about just living your life like you always have, talking about living a transformed life, as did half-brother James. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way that I know your life can be transformed. Or maybe today is your day to come forward and become a part of the fellowship here at Berry Christian Church as we turn to our hymn of invitation. It's number 343, Jesus is Tenderly Calling Thee Home, stanzas 1 and 4 of 343, please. May we stand.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. When from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice, hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice, quickly arise and obey. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. We want to remind you we've got our April fellowship meal right below us in the fellowship hall. Hope you'll stay and join in that time of fellowship. Also, members of our executive board, remember we've got a meeting immediately after that, and it'll be in the upper room Sunday school classroom. Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. May we pray. Lord God, as we depart, we give thanks for the privilege to experience the living, resurrected Christ. And as we journey forward, we pray that our lives might be transformed as was that of Brother James. Guide us in ways that we can be a living witness in all we do and say. It's in Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks.